I've got even a shorter leash than this, the Afrikaans session, so I won't be able to walk around much. My name is Ruan Mokke. I've been asked by a pastor to bring the word this morning. Now, this is not my occupation, so you must also have grace for me. And English is my second language, so sometimes if you don't understand, just lift your hand. I'm sure the person next to you will be able to tell you what I actually said. All right. So just before we start, I would just like to, just actually more for my nerves than anything else, just we're going to go to Acts 17, verse 8 to 11. I'm reading out of the New King James, verse 8. And hearing these things, they troubled the crowd and the city judge. And taking security from Jason and from the rest, they let them go. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They, when they arrived, went into the synagogue of the Jews. And this is what I want to say. And these were more noble than those of Thessalonica. And in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So I just want to start off by saying that search the scriptures. When you come to a Sunday sermon, or if you get a prayer from somebody, just take it to the scriptures. Even Paulus and Silas, who were real apostles, you know, they were great and magnificent in the knowledge of our Jesus Christ. They were still compared to the Word. All right. So this morning we're going to do that. We're going to compare everything I say to the Word. And I think I need to start off with a little story, which is also out of the Word. You'll see that, unfortunately, I've used a lot of scriptures, and I tend not to put them on top there because I would like us to bring our sword with us when we come on Sundays, eh? Our Bible, our Word, which is the sword, which is the Word of God, the Spirit. All right. So, my notes are also in Afrikaans, but I'm going to do everything in English, so we'll see how this goes. All right. We start off with Adam and Eve. I'm sure you all have heard this story. I'm sure if you're sitting here. Adam and Eve, they walked with the Lord. They walked with God, and they were in this magnificent place. Me and my wife, we camped the last 2 days in the Waterberg. I don't know if anybody has been there, but it's not that far away. But it is a magnificent place. It's beautiful. And the glory of the Lord is definitely there. But I just think it will frail in comparison to what Eden was like, you know? The first fruits of God's creation. I think it would be amazing to just have a glimpse of those fruit trees and those plants and those flowers and those things that Adam and Eve were so blessed to be able to see. But we pick up the story in Genesis 3. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 6 at the moment. So it's the first book in the Bible. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said to the woman, "Is it so that God has said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So the heading of the sermon this morning is the goodness of God. And to fully understand the goodness of God, I have to start with sin. when I read that scripture, you know, it's always so interesting to me that the knowledge of the cunningness of the serpent was already known. That the two-faced nature, the backstabbing nature, the evil qualities of the serpent was already known. And there is a lot of other words I would like to use to describe the serpent, but unfortunately, when you stand on up here, certain words you may not say. But if you write them down, I will come after the service and just put my signature next to it. All right, all those things you want to describe him with. All right. But the thing is that when we start our... When we start, sometimes I'm just thinking immediately of Samson, where, you know, we sometimes we entertain sin. You know, like Adam and Eve entertained the presence of the serpent. So sometimes we, in our walk of life, we sometimes entertain certain things which we know we shouldn't. Which we already have knowledge about, that is things, you know, that is not quite 100%. And that's sometimes, or not sometimes, that's usually how we end up in trouble. Because of this entertaining of a thought or an idea or an action, which is not sin the way you justify it, is that it is not sin yet. But the problem is that this relationship or this close walk with the sin will later on cause some bad fruit. All right. So we're going to start by just looking at a couple of things that happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned. And this is not an exhaustive text, but this is just three things, I think, which is obvious and which is very powerful and applicable to our daily walk. The first thing that you see with that sin is that it destroys your world, you know. It destroys the world, you know. You know, the thing is, everybody is up in arms because of the moral decay of our world. You know, you see a lot of things on the television these days that you think that is really bad. Killings and floods and you know, certain laws that are being passed that are unscriptural. Now the thing is, you all think that yeah, this is gross and heavy sin. But the thing is, it doesn't need to be gross sin to destroy your world. Adam and Eve didn't listen. They didn't murder. They didn't listen. And the thing is, that word, that swear word you use when in anger to your partner destroys that relationship you have. The other thing sin does is it destroys the relationship you have, which I just mentioned now. And the thing is that Adam and Eve walked with the Lord. They had presence, the physical presence of the Most High, the Creator of the heaven and earth. They had this intimate relationship with the Lord, and then sin came and took it away. It didn't just take it away, but it destroyed it to such an extent that they never experienced that intimacy again. Small lies destroy a relationship because your partner will feel you're not trustworthy. A bit of a glance to a person of the opposite sex will let your partner feel unworthy. destroys your relationship with your partner, if you don't have a partner, you know, it destroys relationship with your family. It destroys relationship with people that care for you. As Adam and Eve, as they destroy their relationship with the Lord, it destroys the power of your testimony. I think that is probably one of the greatest horrors of sin. Because the others mostly affect you and those close by you, but the power of your testimony being broken destroys the testimony of the Lord, who is worthy of being testified about. You know, that power, all of us has been touched or will be touched by the Lord at some stage of our lives, and the majesty or the magnificence of His power was felt in that instant or that moment or that week or that act. And when you took that action, you felt it was powerful, it was real. But if you have a lying tongue, that word is broken. The fierceness of your testimony, that fire is put out. So the thing is with sin is it doesn't seem like a great message for a long weekend. Sorry guys, but it's going to get better. I hope so. Anyway, by the grace of the Lord, there's always the Lord always comes through in a magnificent way. And one of the magnificent ways the Lord comes through here is by giving us the ability to identify sin. One John 2. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Just going to read through Genesis again quickly, just briefly. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil.'" And when, this is it, "the lust of the flesh. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Lust of the flesh. When she saw, she yearned. And when she yearned, she needed. I don't know about you, but because God is the author of all wisdom and knowledge, I think walking with Him daily will give you an whole lot of wisdom, a whole lot of knowledge, more than I think you will be able to. You won't be able to comprehend it, I'm sure. I'm sure that walking with God, which is the author of everything that is understandable and understanding, walking with Him will make you wise and will make you knowledgeable about all things and will give you understanding. But we're in this society where everything needs to be quick. Take away. It needs to be a quick fit. and some one fits all. Lust of the eyes. Just because something is pretty doesn't make it of the Lord. I always tell my wife, you know, I don't really want to go to... I want to see the world. You know, when you're young, you want to see a lot of things. But there's certain things I don't want to see. It doesn't matter if they're one of the seven wonders of the world. Because I tell her, Satan was also pretty. He was beautiful before he was cast out of heaven. Just because something is beautiful and magnificent doesn't make it of the Lord. Lust of the eyes and the pride of life. A tree to be desired to make wise. We accumulate a lot of things to be seen by others. We do a lot of actions to so that we can be seen of others. We do a lot of things so people can say, yes, that guy, he knows business. He understands figures. He knows how to work with cattle to get the best herd. The pride of life. A tree to be to give you wisdom. Can you recognize your sin? Can you recognize it? Can you still see it? Because we live in an age where everything is being distorted a little bit. Truth is made relevant. Relative. Relative. Where truth is... Truth changes with the scenario. What is true for you isn't necessarily true for me because my situation is different. We live in a world that's main theme at the moment is tolerance. What do you tolerate? Do you tolerate the serpent? Do you tolerate your lust of the eyes and of the flesh? Do you tolerate the pride? Because we all have it. We all have this voice that says, what you're doing now is not right. We all have this voice that when you do something, you're not... doing it blindly, initially, you know it's not right. You know there will be consequences. You know it. You know it because the Holy Spirit puts it in you. And by the grace of the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes. Because the thing is, out of our own power, we will not be even be able to recognize our sins. But turn to John 16. Because we sometimes do sin and we say, but yes, it looks so pretty. It feels so good. It gives me pleasure. Or it is all that I have. Don't take that away as well. Or it just makes it feel better. John 16, verse 7 and 8 says, but I tell you the truth. This is amazing. I tell you the truth. Not that the Lord needs to say that, because we know it. But it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And here's what I want you to read. And when the one comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. If you're sitting here and you're feeling that I'm giving you offense by me talking about sin, I just want to mention to you that it's not me on your shoulder. It is not me in your ears. It's not me in your heart. It's not me doing those things. You know, we live in a culture as well where we do a lot of things. We feel the Holy Spirit tells us this. We do a lot of gifts of the Spirit and fruits of the Spirit. But I must tell you, you must take the whole office of the Spirit, because part of that office of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of your sin, to convict you of righteousness, and to convict you of judgment. Like I said, I'm using a lot of scripture, James 1. But each one is tempted by his lusts. Everybody. Each person. All. But each one is tempted by his lusts, being drawn away and seduced by them. Then, when the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when it's fully formed, brings forth death. We're busy with an amazing thing. If you're in a small group, you will know that we've been praying for the Himalaya network. We're praying for nations. We're sending out people into nations. We're spreading the word. We're doing magnificent things in the name of the Lord. And part of that is a verse in Jeremiah 29. It talks about praying for the city you've been taken away into, to pray for the prosperity of that city, because in its prosperity you will find your prosperity. Other translations say peace. You will find the peace in the city I've placed you. The original word used there means both of them. But the thing is, what I tell you is that we're busy with such amazing things, but we can't separate it from Proverbs. We can't separate this truth from Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 says, he who covers his sin shall not be blessed. Other translations will not be prosperous. But whoever confesses and leaves them shall have mercy. He who covers his sin will not be prosperous. But he that confesses, repents, believes, and leaves, they shall have mercy. Not that we run after prosperity. That is not the goal in focus here. We don't run after convenience and after those things, but I'm sure hope that you're running after mercy, because you will need it. You confess your sins. Prosperity is a by subject, by saak. Barmhartigheid. Mercy. Confess. So now you say, Rowan, yeah, that's hectic, man. Yes. This is a long weekend. The sun is shining. the sea is beautiful and you're talking about my sin. And I'm telling you, we need to talk about your sin. Because it's not okay. Your sin is not all right. Your sin, my sin, is not fine. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict us of righteousness. And it will convict us of judgment. Now you tell me, Ruan, yes, I mean, Adam and Eve, they walked with the Lord. They didn't run this race with endurance. They didn't get the righteousness as it was. They fell. And how am I supposed to walk in righteousness? And I tell you, I know it's very difficult. But let's just see. Let's see where's the hope. Where is the hope in the scripture? In verse 8. Don't have it in English. Anthony, can you quickly throw Genesis 3 verse 8? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Just keep it up there, Anthony, please. If you have to hide behind a tree, you're covering your sin. If you can't come to a person, if you can't go to Friedrich and say, Friedrich, my friend, I'm struggling, man. And you're covering your sin. If you can't find a place to confess, you have to find a place to confess. The word I want to... There's a whole sermon in that verse. But I just want to lift something out. And I think this is where the tide turns. This is where the hope comes. Because we've been looking at this verse in Genesis as a curse. But we're going to look at it as a blessing. The word the two words that stand out is evening breeze. What did Adam and Eve start the day with? The Lord came in the evening, so who was there in the morning? When the Lord says, give us today our daily bread, he means it. Jesus Christ is our bread of life. The manna came down and you had to go take it. The bread of life daily, every day you had to go out. And we'll talk about the sixth day, seventh day just now. But every day you had to go out and get your manna. Even though you don't know what it is, what you need. Manna's meaning is, what is this? You don't know what you need from the Lord in the morning, but he will give it to you. When you walk, if you wake up and you go to work and you're surrounded by serpents, you need to start the day with the Lord. Your world will be destroyed. Your relationships will be destroyed. The word of your testimony will be destroyed if we do not pray, Lord, give give us today our daily bread. In Exodus 16, it says a beautiful thing. And when the 16 verse 18, and when they measured with an omer, he that gathered, they're talking about manna. And he, when they measured with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little lacked nothing. They gathered each one according to his eating. What I'm telling you is that some days you have more time than others. Some days you start, you wake up and the kids are screaming. The geyser broke during the night. The power is off. You have a deadline. The boss is breathing down your neck. You don't have time, but you need to make time, because even if you gather a little, you won't lack anything. Even if you gather a little, the Lord will sustain you with that daily bread that day. He will sustain you. And you can't leave it. The problem is that we tend to read and then we say, you know, yesterday I spent an hour and a half with the Lord. You know, I'm on this high. But I'm telling you, the manna gets worms and it rots. If you spent an hour and a half last night with the Lord, today you have to go get your daily bread. You can't leave it and say it sustains you for today. It will rot. Each day, our daily bread. There will come times in your life where the Lord will use scripture and bread of life, the bread of life, to sustain you through the day. It will come. There will come days where the storms are on you and you feel you're drowning, and the Lord will use what you've read as a double measure. He will sustain you with it. He will give you rest, but you don't keep it to the next day. You don't keep yesterday's scripture for the rest of the year. I think you're right. Give your family each day their bread. As a father, as a husband, and if you not yet a father, or not yet a husband, or are you fatherless, or if you don't have a husband, or doesn't matter what the scenario is, if you have the spiritual authority, you start your day with a living bread with God, and it will sustain you. It's an action. You have to go out and get the manna. You have to work. You have to labor. The beautiful thing is that you ask me, Ruan, where does this righteousness then comes from? This righteousness, I thought we sin, righteousness is the next topic, and now you're talking about bread. Sondagmiddag ete. Hebrews 11, they talk about the righteousness of the forefathers, a lot of them. You can go read it. But they say it's because they trusted the Lord. It was counted to them as righteousness. Because they believed the Lord, it was counted to them as righteousness. Do you believe the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? Romans 10:17 says, then faith is of hearing, and hearing of the word of God. The word of God. The word of God. The word of God. The blessing we have. Judgment. My facts might be a little bit, maybe a bit dodgy, yeah, but I've read that that the Jews believe that as long as they stay in the line, the seed, part of the seed of Abram, they are the chosen, that blessing that the Lord gave through Abram will be theirs for the taking. And that's why if you repeatedly sin, if you have a repetitive sin, if you if you don't leave that sin, you are, I don't want to use a big English word because I'm not really sure of the meaning. Ostracized, is that? Of the nation. You're not part of the seed of Abraham anymore. You lose that blessing. You're going to find judgment and you will burn. That's why they didn't want to intermarry, because you will lose the bloodline. You will burn. But I'm telling you, my friend, the word says we're all seeds of Abraham. But I'm telling you, we will be judged. Being part of a nation or being part of a group will not spare you of judgment. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 13. Each one's work shall be revealed. Each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try each one's work as to what kind it is. If anyone's work with which he built remains, he shall receive a reward. And if anyone's work shall be burnt up, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Don't think that if you are saved, you will not be judged. Sin is not okay. Sin is not okay. Sin is not okay. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." You know, the thing is with sin is that it comes. I'm going to come to good news just now. Just give me a second. The thing with sin is it blinds you. It makes you short-sighted. Because the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, convicts you of judgment, convicts you of righteousness, as soon as you do not feel or respond to sin anymore, the Holy Spirit is the one we fight with. The devil comes and he takes your power away. The devil comes and takes the Holy Spirit. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the Spirit. But we also do not fight by might or by power, but by God's Spirit. We fight the good fight by God's Spirit. The devil wants to come and make you passive. You will not fight for your loved one. You will not fight for your kids. You will not fight for what is right. You will be passive because you're unconvicted. Conviction is the start of action. How good is the Lord? He took Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the perfect sin offering, Jesus. How good is He? How good is our Lord? Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of sin. Jesus came to bring us into righteousness with God. Sin and righteousness. Jesus came so that we don't receive what we should receive at judgment. We're not getting what we deserve. We're not getting what we really deserve. We're being blessed. That is the good news. That is this good news. Can the ashes start with a Lina? I'm telling you that, you know, the Lord is sometimes silent. But he's not on the cross anymore. You might be going through some rough times and bad times, but the Lord isn't somewhere in a cave. Matthew 28 verse 8 says, this is now the ladies that were so diligent and go searching for the Lord. They said, and they quickly departed from the tomb with fear and with great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. The Great Commission. They told the good news to the disciples with fear and with great joy. If you go look for the Lord, you will not find him on the cross. You will not find him in the cave. You will find him, and he will give you the reverence of the Lord, and he will give you joy. Because he saved you from your sin, he's given you righteousness and given you a reward which you are not worthy of. Your daily bread. Isn't he worthy to be searched? Isn't he worthy? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not the condemnation of sin. And because you think you are not righteous, or you think that you're scared of judgment, it will not. That's not where true repentance comes from. True repentance comes from the knowledge that the Lord is good. God's goodness. God's goodness leads us to repentance. That this knowledge that the Lord, the King of the universe, was slaughtered for us. We do not deserve it. We don't deserve it. He's good. The Lord is good. Do not cover your sin. Do not leave Jesus on the cross. Receive mercy. Receive the good news. Receive God's goodness. Receive it. Stop that thing that is holding you away from God. Stop it. You take this. Always symbolized for the Jews before Jesus was crucified, to of the suffering and of Israel in the desert, and Jesus Christ came and made it a blessing. Jesus' blood is the good news. It's for the remission of sins. Let's all stand. Jesus, we take of your blood, Father. Jesus Christ, we take of your blood because you are good. You chose us, we didn't choose you. You loved us, we didn't love you first, Father. You chose to be slaughtered, the Almighty, All High God, the Most High Priest, was obedient to the cross, to death. You good Father, we drink this blood in remembrance of your goodness, Father. You are good, Father. We take the bread, Father. The bread of life. Our daily bread. For Father, meet us, even if we have a little, Father. Give us that which nourishes us through the day, Father, but give it to us daily, Father. Give us your body, because you are good, Father. Your broken body in exchange for our souls. We eat this bread of life, Father, because you are good, Father. If you do not know this Lord I'm talking about that would die for you, if you do not know this God that is so good that he will be slaughtered for you, if you do not know this God which is so good that I'm talking about, you need to come to the front. You need to meet him. You need to have this walk with him in this garden. And if you have the sin that is destroying your world, that is destroying your relationships, which is destroying your testimony, if you have the sin that keeps Christ on the cross, you need to find a place to confess. If there's something that is withholding you from the goodness of the Lord, I ask you to come forward and we will pray for you. We will pray for the goodness of the Lord. Jesus Christ, thank you that you are worthy. You are the worthy Lamb. You are above all things. There's no name we can be saved by except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I speak the name of Christ into every person's life this morning, Father. I speak it with power and with boldness so we can come to the throne, Father, that we can know you intimately, Father, this relationship with you, Father. I cast down everything that comes into this position where we need to be, Father, that creates this barrier, Father, that creates this stronghold, this bondage, Father. We break it off in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, because you are worthy. You are good, Father, abundantly, Father, greater than what we deserve, Father. We fall so far short. Our words are so helpless and meek, Father. We cannot express what you've done, Father, but we know it, Father, in our hearts, Father, that you are good. You are good. You are good beyond measure. We love you, Father. Live in us. Abide in us. Give us knowledge and insight and wisdom. Help us. Give us today our daily bread. In Jesus' name.